We've got a wonderful lesson today, a really, really good lesson today. I'm sure you remember back on November the 7th of this year, our church participated in the My Hope America campaign with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And what that was about, Billy Graham... Gigi gave a talk when we were up there for a seminar back in August. And she said that it had always been her father's dream to do one more evangelistic campaign to try to turn America back to God. That was his heart. That was his desire, to see America turn back to God. And so for his 95th birthday, his children wanted to help make that happen. And they knew that he did not have the strength to stand behind a podium and do a crusade. So what they decided to do was to put it together on video and try to get churches and Christians all over America to participate in showing the videos. And Billy Graham met periodically for months with his friend and pastor, Dr. Don Wilton, to tape the cross video message that was televised. And it's still being shown by DVDs to thousands of people all over the United States and Canada. I want to read you a few excerpts from conversational interviews with that Dr. Wilton had with Mr. Graham making the video. And this appeared in the December 2013 issue of Decision Magazine, if any of you get that magazine. It's published by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. The article is titled "The Unchanging Message of the Cross." And I'm quoting from the article right now. Dr. Wilton asked, "What hope is there in the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Mr. Graham replied, "Total and complete hope, because it has an end that is in heaven." Dr. Wilton asked, "Do we need to change the message of the gospel today?" Mr. Graham replied, "The gospel is the same in every generation, that God loves us and Jesus died for us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Scripture. Christ has not changed, nor has the fact that he died for me, and the fact that God raised him from the dead, and the fact that we must repent of our sins and turn by faith to Christ. Then we're forgiven of our sins, and we will have the assurance of salvation." Dr. Wilton asked, "Is there any other alternative?" Mr. Graham replied, "No. The Bible teaches without any contradiction whatsoever that there is no other way of salvation except through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other message of hope in the world today that's real hope. There are people who hold other views, but they are wrong." Dr. Wilton asked, "Are there any exceptions? Are there any people who don't need Jesus?" Mr. Graham replied, "There is no one in the whole world that doesn't need Christ. Without him, we're lost, because all of us are sinners. By that I mean we've broken God's law and commandments. Sin is a disease of the human heart. It affects the mind and the will and the emotions. Every part of our being is affected. And since we're sinners, we're doomed if we don't put our trust in Jesus Christ. Dr. Wilton asked, so why is the cross so important? Mr. Graham replied, when we talk about the cross, we're talking about God putting on Christ, on the cross, all of our sins and all of our infirmities. Christ died on the cross for the purpose of saving us. And that's the only way you can be saved. By saved, I mean saved from destruction and hell. I think people have gotten mixed up about what hell is. Basically, hell is separation from God forever. Can you imagine this? Being separated from God and all that God stands for? That's the future of all of us if we don't put our trust in God. But God is willing to save you if you're willing to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Dr. Wilton asks, why is the cross so upsetting to so many? Mr. Graham replied, and this is very good, the cross confronts people with their sin, and that becomes offensive to many people. Many react negatively and violently to that confrontation. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us, and then He convicts us to do something about it. The cross demands, it doesn't suggest, a new lifestyle in us. And the Holy Spirit comes to help us and give us the ability for that change. End of quote. There is power, truth, and conviction in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only way to be with God. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about that. Turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus' talk of leaving his disciples and prediction of their inability to follow immediately left his disciples anxious about the future. Jesus paused in his revelation of imminent events to assure the disciples. The exhortation to not be troubled was not a rebuke, but an encouragement. Jesus knew what it was like to feel troubled. He was and still is sensitive to the demands of discipleship and compassionate toward his followers. He urged his disciples to believe or trust in both the Father and in Him. Faith settles the heart and gives peace in the face of adversity. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This verse has been the source of great comfort for many Christians facing the death of a loved one or confronting their own mortality. Jesus calmed the troubled hearts of his disciples by describing the provision he makes for everyone who puts their faith in him as Savior. We are destined by God's grace to live in the Father's house. The phrase Father's house refers figuratively to heaven, the place where God dwells with His people. As followers, we have the assurance of an eternal home for every member of the family of God. There's plenty of room for all who call upon the Lord for salvation. Jesus emphasized the certainty of His promise about the Father's house. He is the truth and tells the truth. He came to reveal the truth, which involves never telling things that aren't true, as well as not deceptively hiding things that are true. Jesus declared that if life in heaven for his followers was not possible, he would have said so, because it is a reality. He promised that after he departed, he would prepare a place for those who trust in him in salvation. Heaven is truly a prepared place for a prepared people. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus not only promised to go and prepare a place for his followers, he promised to return for them and to receive them into that prepared place. While some Bible students have interpreted the second aspect as an individual promise Jesus fulfills on the occasion of each believer's death, more likely it refers to the future return of Christ to gather all believers to himself in the kingdom of God. The most important feature of this prepared place is that believers will be in the Lord's direct presence. Revelation 21, verses 21 through 27 says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Verse 4. "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus reminded his disciples that they knew the way to where he was going. Sometimes as believers, we know less than we think we know. Sometimes we know more than we think we know. In this case, the disciples had the answer, but did not realize it yet. The way of Jesus' departure would be vital information for all who wanted to follow him. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Now, the disciple Thomas is often most remembered for his doubts following the resurrection of Jesus. But Thomas also expressed courage and a willingness to die with Jesus when Mary and Martha summoned Jesus to help Lazarus. Thomas probably expressed the thoughts of all the disciples when he asked Jesus, "How can we know the way?" The destination was the critical information. If they did not know the place he was going, how could they find the road? Verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus responded to Thomas with one of his "I am" statements. These statements reveal important truths about Jesus' identity and mission. Here, Jesus incorporated three great statements and revealed that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus did not teach a way of salvation. He taught that he is the only way. Jesus also identified himself as the truth. According to the Old Testament, the Lord is the God of truth. We can trust his word absolutely. Satan is the opposite of God and as such is the father of lies. Only those who follow Jesus and trust in Him will find the true path to salvation. Jesus also declared Himself to be the life. John introduced his gospel in part with the statement that Jesus embodied life. He came that we might have eternal life by believing in Him. The Son has power to give life to whomever He pleases. He declared Himself to be the resurrection and the life. Consequently, no sinner, which is all of us, can come to God, can be right with God, or can expect to live with God in heaven except by believing in Jesus. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Since Jesus is the only way to the Father, those who truly know Him also know the Father. The biblical concept of knowing someone goes beyond merely having factual knowledge about the person. To truly know Jesus is to live in accordance with an understanding of who He is. It's what is often described as having a personal relationship. A person can be aware of theoretical or even historical facts about Jesus. That's not the same as having a personal relationship of faith in Jesus. John declared that Jesus is the Word and was with God in the beginning and was God in His very person. Jesus came in the form of human flesh to reveal the Father. Jesus came not just to give us information about God, but to provide the way for us to live in a personal relationship with Him. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Philip is sometimes referred to as the practical-minded disciple. Philip was the one who questioned the possibility of feeding 5,000 people with one little boy's lunch. So Philip requested a visible demonstration to Jesus' statement that the disciples had seen the Father. Of course, the Bible clearly teaches in Colossians 1, verse 15, and 1 Timothy 1, 17, that God is invisible to the human eye. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Jesus first rebuked Philip and the other disciples. He had been with them a long time, yet they still lacked an important understanding of who He was and why He came. Since Jesus came from the Father, said and did only what the Father gave Him to say and do, and worked only the works of the Father, the conclusion should have been clear to them by now. To know Jesus was to know the Father, and to see Jesus was in essence to see the Father. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The essential unity of the persons of the Godhead had somehow been missed by the disciples. The reason was because of a lack of belief that Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in Him. Jesus was careful to teach His disciples. Everything He did was the result of the Father abiding in Him. Verse 11. believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus pointed to the works he did as sufficient evidence of his unity with the Father. The term works refers primarily to the miracles Jesus performed, turning water into wine, walking on the Sea of Galilee, stilling the storm, healing the sick and raising the dead were just some of those miracles that characterized the ministry of Jesus. These miracles demonstrated the active participation of and approval by the Father. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Jesus emphasized the importance of his next statement. Just as Jesus did the works of the Father, Jesus' disciples, by continuing their master's ministry after he returned to the Father, would do even greater works. But how could this be? The works Jesus referred to would not be greater in power, but greater in number as the Christian movement spread. Jesus declared that his disciples would be the messengers through whom he extended his sin-forgiven, life-transforming gospel to all nations. Verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus told his disciples to ask in his name for anything they needed after his departure. There are two important considerations in these verses. One is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. The other is what end Jesus promised to do whatever his disciples ask. The emphasis is on Jesus answering his disciples' prayers to the end that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus revealed, exalted, and made famous the literal meaning of glorify the Father throughout his earthly ministry. Christ followers are to continue that ever-expanding mission. Then what does praying in Jesus' name mean? The name of Jesus, like the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, represent the divine nature. To pray in Jesus' name means to ask in accordance with his nature and purposes. Every believer's prayer and plan should always be the advancement of God's will, not our own. Jesus sought to assure his disciples and all who would believe through their witness that his absence would not limit ministry, but increase it. All of the resources and power we need today are provided through answered prayer in his name. Now we're going to go down to verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus continued to speak the advantages of his departure for believers by promising them his peace. The prophet Isaiah vividly foresaw the connection between the Messiah and true peace. Isaiah described the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. The angelic host who proclaimed the Messiah's birth to shepherds spoke of the peace he would bring. The peace that Jesus gives is not mere absence of conflict. Jesus faced temptations from Satan, attacks by enemies, and the difficulties of many challenges, but maintain personal peace. His peace was grounded in his trust of the Father's care and plan. Jesus promised that his followers could face all challenges and still maintain an untroubled heart. Jesus' death on the cross would provide believers space, peace with God through the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin. Peace with God and personal peace of mind are some of Jesus' most precious blessings for his followers and believers. Verses 28 and 29. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. The disciples' inability and to some extent unwillingness to grasp Jesus' identity and mission hindered them from rejoicing with him about his imminent return to the Father. They did not yet love him, and though he loved them, they put their needs ahead of his needs. Upcoming events, including Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, were the Father's plan. Jesus had submitted himself humbly to the Father's mission. This is the meaning of the statement that the Father is greater than I. Jesus exists as God and is co-equal with the Father, but he emptied himself in his mission as the suffering servant. In telling the disciples about these upcoming events, Jesus aimed to bolster their faith and the testimony when the events happened as he said they would, because then they would remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much from my heart for this message today. And Lord, the message of the cross. Father, your birth is exciting, and the celebrations that we have are fun and wonderful. And Lord, you have created fun for us to enjoy. But Lord, let us never forget the cross. Jesus, thank you so much for salvation and for washing us and giving us the promise of heaven. And Lord, help us to have courage in the face of adversity in this earth. And Lord, give us strength and boldness to share what you are doing in our lives. Lord, to lead others to the cross. Father, we thank you so much for loving us so much. And Father, I pray for our worship time today. Lord, I pray that hearts will be truly humble to receive your word. And Lord, that we will take it out into this world, into this community, into this state, into this nation, and declare that you are still God, the same God that parted the sea. And your miracles are just as alive today. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.